All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew 2. Matthew 2. I look around the auditorium and several of our college students are home, and it's good to see you guys survived another semester. God bless you. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. I just want to read a couple of verses here. And I'm not going to read the whole account because I want to take a thought out of the first part of this story. And you're familiar with it. It's the story of the wise men coming, following the star, following the Shekinah, if you remember from Wednesday nights. And verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the," what?
King.
Herod the king. "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is," what's the next word?
Born.
"Born king of the Jews." All right, notice that he was born king of the Jews. I mean, right from the beginning, he was born the king of the Jews. It's going to be a while before he sits on the throne. But nonetheless, he's the king. And he was born king of the Jews. Isn't that amazing? You say, how'd those wise men know that? Well, from the east, that means that they were from the Babylon area, from Iran and Iraq, somewhere over there. Probably Iraq. And they came about, I don't know, about close to 500 miles probably, to Jerusalem so they could worship the king that was born. So how would they have known that there was a king that was born? Well, you might remember that when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem, breached the walls, knocked the walls down, and then carried off about 10,000 young people, they carried off the brightest and the best, and no doubt they took their scriptures with them. And so I dare say that they gave light to those people that were studious individuals anyway. And they said, can you share your scripture with us? Can you share what your holy writings teach? What is this all about? And I can see those young people sitting down with those PhDs and educating them to what life is all about. And so they, yes, it needs to be done today. And so they were learning about what the Bible says was about to happen. And that is the birth of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing, isn't it? Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, notice verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All right, let's pray. And I want to speak to you this morning about our Savior being born King of kings. He was born the King of kings. Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless as we look at these truths this morning. Thank you so much for this time of the year when our focus is upon these issues. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to get past all the glitz and glamour that has been attached to Christmas these days, and help us to see the reason for the season, and that is the birth of the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so, Father, help us now. We need your blessing this morning. I pray you'll help me as I speak and bless the words that I'm about to say to the hearts of every person listening. And we'll give you the praise and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, without a doubt, when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, it was the greatest day that the world had seen to that point. To that point, it was the greatest day. Now, don't misunderstand me. There would be some more great days that were in the near future. But to this point, it was the greatest day in human history, because it was the day that God came in the flesh to redeem fallen man. The promise that was made eons earlier to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when God said that he would send the Redeemer to redeem man, that promise is now being fulfilled. The Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. God had indeed become flesh. Now, 33 years later, 33 years in the future, another great day would happen. And that's when the Lord Jesus went to the cross to actually pay our sin debt. And then another wonderful day would occur 3 days after that, because he would die on the cross and they would wrap him again in swaddling clothes. That's burial clothes, if you will. And they would lay him in a borrowed tomb. No need to buy one if you're only going to use it for 3 days, right? And so on the third day, here's another greatest day in history. Amen. Jesus came out of the tomb. He was alive and victorious over sin and death and the grave. And then 40 days after his resurrection, as the disciples stood on the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus ascended up into heaven right before their very eyes. And that certainly was a wonderful day in the history of the world. And then 10 days later, there was another great day. You remember that? Oh, that's when the Holy Spirit was sent back, just like the Lord Jesus had promised. He came back to indwell, to baptize those that come to know Christ, baptize them into the family of God, and to dwell forever within us. Man, what a great day that was. We no longer have to serve the Lord in our own strength and in our own power. We have help from from another comforter, as the Lord Jesus called him. Now, in reading this chapter, a thought just jumped off the page and blessed my heart richly. And that thought is in verse 2, where these wise men came to Herod and asked, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" You see, Herod was the appointed king by man. Herod was the appointed king. But notice, if you will, the contrast here between the two kings. One is appointed and the other was born a king. Amen. One was made a king. The other was born a king. Big difference, don't you think? Big difference, at least in my mind, the way I see it. Herod was appointed as a king by the Roman Senate. But Jesus was born the king, a position that was given to him by divine declaration. Now, if you know anything about your Bible, and you do, you know that 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus was here on this earth, you know that in the 33 and a half years that he lived on this earth, he never sat on the throne. He never did. And that created a real problem for the Jews. I mean, the devil used that to blind them so that they missed the purpose for him coming to the earth to begin with. Granted, there were some great days when he came the first time, but yet he did not rule Israel when he came the first time. Instead, he came to this earth and he lived and he died and he was buried and then he rose again. But yet the Bible says that the wise men came searching and asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? So it must mean that this is something that is going to happen down the road. If he did not rule when he was here, well, the Bible is very clear. He was born the king. If he hasn't ruled yet, he's still going to in the future. Amen. You say, how do you know that? Because the Bible says so. Amen. You see, we got to have faith in the Word of God. All right? So the Bible says that the wise men came looking for the king. All right? Now hold your place here for just a minute and go over to the Gospel of Luke for just a moment, to the first chapter of the Gospel of Luke. All right, so it's Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Can't miss it. Chapter 1 is right after Mark 16. You can't miss it, all right? Okay, look please, if you will, at verse 26. Verse 26. And listen to this now. It says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Now watch carefully. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the what? Throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Why the house of Jacob? Because Jacob had the 12 sons, you remember, who became the 12 tribes of? There you go. All right, so so he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, folks, the angel told, angel Gabriel told Mary that the Lord was going to give the throne of David to the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't do that when Christ was here the first time. So it must mean that we still have this great day to look forward to. What an exciting time it's going to be when the Lord Jesus finally takes over the throne that is promised to him throughout the Bible. All right, so this is New Testament. All right, now let me take you back, please, to the Old Testament and show you this prophecy out of the Old Testament. Go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. And I read these verses to you the other week, but let me read them one more time to you. Some of the greatest verses in the entire Bible. All right, if you'll look, please, at verse 6, it says, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." All right, now, those are the first advent. Those two statements are a prophetic announcement of our Lord's first coming. Notice he says, "For unto us a child is born." All right, that's his birth in Bethlehem. That's the virgin birth that was prophesied. Okay, then look at the next phrase. It says, "Unto us a son is given." Now that is the crucifixion. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. All right, so that's the crucifixion. Now, look at the next part. And notice that here, down to the end of this prophecy in verse 7, the rest of verse 6 and verse 7 are all about his second advent, when he comes again. He came the first time, born of a virgin. That's the first part of verse 6. Then the second part of verse 6, he came to die on Calvary's cross. Now notice, "And the government shall be upon his shoulder." That is the millennial reign of Christ. That is when the Lord Jesus is going to sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. What a glorious day that's going to be. Can you imagine that day when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who was born king, just goes through the eastern gate and walks up and sits down upon the throne of David on the Temple Mount inside the new temple that will be built during the first part of the tribulation period. Just imagine, folks, when Jesus sits down to rule and reign the world. Man, what a mess we have today in our world. It's a disaster everywhere you look. It doesn't make any difference if you're in Asia or in South America or where you are. It doesn't matter. Everything is a disaster. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the devil knoweth that he hath but a short time. Folks, I'm telling you, the devil can read. And he knows what's in this book. He knows what's coming. And that's why he is so busy making a mess out of everything he can get his mitts on. You know, we blame this and we blame that, and this is so-and-so's fault and that fault. No, it's the devil's fault. The devil is our enemy. So he's the one that's stirring it all up. All right, so the government shall be upon his shoulder. What an absolutely glorious promise that is. Of the increase, look at the rest of, verse 6. He said, shall call his name Wonderful Counselor. You know, they use his name today as a curse word. Isn't that strange? You don't ever hear anybody using Muhammad's name as a curse word, do you? Huh? You don't ever hear anybody using Buddha's name as a curse word. No, but the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father God, oh yeah. With some folks, it's every sentence they speak, all right? But his name shall be called Wonderful. Won't be any using his name to curse then. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what the world's crying for right now. Peace. Peace. We need peace. Stop killing one another. Well, the Lord's going to stop it when he comes. Look at verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. I get the biggest kick out of these morons who are advocates and voices for what they call social justice. That is ridiculous. Social justice, my foot. What they're saying is, you either believe like I believe, or you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Well, we ought to start getting real testy and say, well, you folks need to believe like we do. Amen. All right, don't get me started. You see, folks, before he assumes the role of king, he would go to the cross and provide a way of salvation for all men. Oh, my, what a wonderful plan God has for this world. And rest assured, folks, the Lord Jesus will rule on the throne of David. He was born a king, and you can rest assured he is going to assume that position. Amen. All right, now notice just a couple of things here. Probably won't get to more than a half of one. But notice with me now, going back to the book of Matthew, I want you to notice that, first of all, that this is the very reason that the Jews missed his coming. You see, they thought that he was going to rule and reign the first time he came. They thought, surely this man is going to deliver us from Rome. The Jews despised the Romans, and they were looking for their Messiah to come and deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. And that's not why Jesus came the first time. If they had only followed the Bible, if they had only followed the Word of God, they would have known. If they had just gone back to Isaiah and read Isaiah and compared Scripture with Scripture, they would have figured out the reason he came the first time was to die on the cross. Folks, I'm telling you, because of the order Isaiah gives us, because of the order, Jesus had to die before he would reign. He had to die first. I mean, it was all spoken by the prophets. Just think about this for a moment. It was prophesied. It was foretold by many different prophets over many, many, many years. And yet, each and every prophetic statement about him came true. to its minutest of detail. They told where the Lord, the Messiah, would be born. In Bethlehem. They told us that in the Old Testament. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the princes of Judah, yet out of thee shall a ruler come. I mean, they told us where he would be born, in Bethlehem. And, you know, it's also ironic, don't you think, that when the wise men came and they asked, they went to Herod and said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Well, of course, Herod had no idea. I mean, he had no idea. And so he called the rabbis and the priests in, and they all came in, and he said, this Messiah of yours, where is he going to be born? Well, the scriptures tell us in Micah 5:2 that he'd be born in Bethlehem in the land of Judah. And so so they knew. I mean, that's my point. They knew. How did they miss it? You know, folks, there is nobody any more blind than he who will not see. Isn't that true? Man, through the years, I've preached to folks and I have witnessed to folks and I've had folks in my office and trying to explain the gospel to them, trying to get them to see it, and they just can't see it. I had one fella down in West Virginia. He said, preacher, I know you've tried from every angle that there is to try, but I just cannot be convinced. Grieves your soul. But there are some folks that just will not, they just will not believe. Even though there's tons of evidence, they refuse to believe God's truth. The prophets told about his suffering and about his death, and then they spoke of him coming one day to rule. Hold your place here. Go over to 1 Peter for just a moment. Let me show you this wonderful couple of verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look, please, at verse 8. It says, whom having not seen, ye love. How many of you love the Lord even though you've not seen him physically? All right, so he's talking about you here. All right. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Hey, doesn't it just stir your soul when you sit and think about the fact that Jesus is coming again, and it could be today, and if it's not today, it could be tomorrow, but he's coming again. And we're going to go up to be with him forever and ever and ever. Wow. Read on, verse 9. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. Oh, yeah, what's that? Well, the salvation of your souls. You say, well, I thought I already had salvation. You do. You're as saved right now as you can be if you're saved. But you're not as saved as you're going to be. Does that make sense to you? Because right now, you still have that old sin nature in you. But one day, when the Lord comes back, that's all going to be gone. And we're all going to get a new glorified body, just like his body. So that's the end of your salvation. You don't have it all yet. But when you see him face to face, that's when you're going to have it. All right, so look at this. He said, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now watch. searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when that Spirit testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Both of the advents, right there in that verse. The first advent, when he suffered and died, and then the second advent, when he's coming again to receive his church. Wow. I mean, it doesn't get any clearer than that in my mind. Peter said, look, folks, I mean, the Old Testament prophets, they told us about his suffering first, and then they told us about the glory that would follow. In other words, they spoke of his first advent and the suffering and the death that he had to endure. And then they testified of his second coming and the glory that will be associated with it. There wasn't a whole lot of glory in that first advent, was there? No. But boy, there's going to be glory in that second. And I can't wait to see it all. Can you? Can you just imagine the day that trumpet sounds? What a glorious day that will be. All right, now, one more time. Go over. You don't mind turning to these passages of Scripture and reading them? I think it's pretty cool that they're here. All right, turn back into the Psalms to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. Now, folks, here's my point. The Bible told us about his first coming. And right here, David is telling us about the cross, that our Savior would go to the cross. All right? Now, look at verse 1. Look at verse 1, Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. Folks, do you realize this was written 1,000 years before Christ was even born? Hello? 1,000 years before Jesus was even born. Oh, it gets gooder. Watch. He said, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am silent. And thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men. All right, so he is saying here that when they looked upon him, they did not see anybody that should be respected. He was looked at with no more esteem than a man would look at an earthworm. I mean, despised. All right, he said, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Does that ring a bell with anybody? That is exactly what the priest said at the cross. He trusted in God. Let God save him now. Hey, folks, 1,000 years. 1,000 years. Are you listening? Before it ever happened. Before Christ was ever born. Verse 9. But thou art he that that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. I'm telling you, folks, it's like David was sitting right there, standing beside of John and Mary, and watching the Lord Jesus be crucified. Look at verse 13. It said, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, like a piece of pottery. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Folks, how in the world could David have known 1,000 years before the cross that he was going to be taken and nailed to an old rugged cross to die? How did he know that? It's called the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's how he knew that. Isn't that amazing? The point is, folks, he was born the king. Born the king. Flip over to Isaiah 53 real quick and I'll close. Look at Isaiah 53. Here's another. This one was 740 years before the Lord Jesus came. Isaiah 53. Look, please, at verse 1. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Here's the Son of God, folks. And yet Isaiah said that when they nailed him to that cross, it was so sickening to see what they did to him that they couldn't even keep their eyes on him. They beat him so badly. You know, the beating that he took would have killed you. It would have killed me. Yes, it would have. Read on. He said, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Look at verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs, borne meaning carried. He hath borne our griefs and carried. There it is. It's translated. It's in the built-in dictionary right there for you. And carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are spiritually healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You hear me say that God took your sin and placed those sins upon his Son and said, there, Son, pay Norris's penalty. That's where I get it, right there. Amazing, isn't it? Born the king. Folks, how in the world could the Jews have missed that? But they did. They did. I hope you won't miss it. Would you search your soul right now? Do you know for sure if you're saved? You know, he's the king. He was born that way. And all the other things about his first advent, they all came true. So you can be assured that what's coming is going to be true as well. It's going to happen. Just like the Bible says. Born king. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. And I pray you'll bless this to our hearts in a great way. Father, we ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I don't know the spiritual condition of every person in this room right now, but Father, you do. You know who's saved and who's not. You know who's on their way to heaven and who's not. And so, Father, I pray that you will help folks to wake up and realize that Jesus is who he claims to be. And I just ask you to speak to our hearts this morning. And if there's someone that needs to be saved, may they walk down this aisle. Let us take the Bible and show them how they can know beyond a shadow of doubt that they're on their way to heaven. Oh, might be the greatest Christmas they ever experienced to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. So, Father, thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your salvation. Speak to our hearts now, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.